Lord God, I pray that as we hear your word today, that your spirit would be powerfully at work in us. Pray that you would pour out your spirit on us, open our hearts, that we might hear it and receive it and believe it. And I pray that you would work among us, Lord. We believe that powerful things happen when your spirit and your word are at work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Powerful things happen when the word of God and the spirit of God are at work. Powerful things happen. Picture this, it's 1722. There's about 200 Moravian refugees fleeing religious persecution, and they settle on the estate of Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. There's a name for you. They settle in what is now Saxony on his estate. So he takes in these 200 refugees fleeing from religious persecution, and they form a new settlement, Hernhut. Zinzendorf is so impressed with their piety that he joins their community and he ends up teaching them the scriptures. In 1727, 5 years later, there's some sort of revival in the community. There's reconciliation between broken relationships. There's love in their relationships, and they have some sort of experience akin to what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In 1732, 5 years after that, they did something that had not been done before. They send missionaries to the Caribbean. Those 200 to 300 refugees seeking asylum on the estate of Zinzendorf, fleeing religious persecution, launched a mission movement that was unprecedented. We think it's normal to raise up someone and send them out into cross-cultural mission, cross-cultural ministry, but that had not been done before, at least not in the Protestant church. In just the matter of a few years, this small community, 200 to 300 people, had sent missionaries to the Caribbean, to Africa, to India, to South America, and to North America. Within 20 years, they had sent out from that small community, they had sent out more missionaries than the 200 years previous of the Protestant Reformation. More missionaries from a group of 200 to 300, more missionaries sent out in 20 years than there had been in 200 years since the Protestant Reformation. John Wesley, if you know the story, was actually converted on the ship on the way to America. A priest who didn't know Jesus was converted on the way to America as he had a conversation on the ship with a Moravian missionary. And the movement saw great renewal in the church as disciples of Jesus committed themselves to personal prayer, to personal worship, to Bible study, to confessions of sin, to mutual accountability. And here's the bit that I find the most remarkable. They organized prayer for 24 hours of every day, 24 hours of every day for 100 years. Imagine that? 100 years, a century of continuous prayer, calling on God to pour out his spirit and renew and revive the world. A century of continuous prayer. It's remarkable. Powerful things happen when the word of God and the spirit of God are at work. Powerful things happen when the word of God and the spirit of God are at work. And I just pray that God would do it again. That God would do it again. This passage that we just read, Acts chapter 8, talks about the powerful things that happen when the word of God is proclaimed and the spirit of God are at work. And I want you to notice a couple of things up front. Have a look at verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Most of the focus of this passage, most of the focus on this chapter is going to focus on Philip and his powerful evangelistic ministry. But I want you to see right from up front, it wasn't just the apostles and it wasn't just the evangelists that were preaching the word. Everyone, the whole church that had been scattered, preached the word wherever they went. Wherever this church found itself, they were preaching the word. Wherever the believers were scattered, they preached. Now, why were they scattered? Why is this church scattered? Well, we know from last week, Stephen is the first Christian martyr. He's killed, and a persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, and the church is scattered. It sounds like a tragedy. But think about what Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8. Right at the beginning of the book, Jesus said to his apostles, said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." 8 chapters on, the church, filled with the Holy Spirit, is still in Jerusalem. They haven't moved. The word hasn't gone out. They haven't been his witnesses in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. But with the martyrdom of Stephen, with the religious persecution that breaks out, it pushes the church out of Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and like seeds scattered to the wind, the church is scattered, proclaiming the word of God wherever it went. Powerful things happen when the word of God and the Spirit of God are at work. Cultural barriers are crossed. Power and sin is confronted. And those who are rejected find a home. We see cultural barriers that are crossed. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 to 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Notice that it's the proclamation of the word of God and the power of the Spirit of God working hand in hand. Now, this is a huge moment for the church. This is a huge moment because Jews and Samaritans hated each other. These people didn't like each other. They didn't associate with each other. The Jews thought of Samaritans as kind of half-Jews, half-breeds that had compromised pure Jewish religion, and they didn't associate together. Think about Jesus sitting in Samaria with the woman at the well. A Samaritan woman comes, and he asks her for a drink. And listen to what she says. She's shocked that Jesus would ask her for a drink. "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." This Samaritan woman is shocked when Jesus asks for a drink because they didn't get on. There was hatred between these two groups. And yet here is Philip proclaiming the Messiah, proclaiming the Christ, offering the gospel freely to those that he should mistrust and should avoid. And look at how the church responds. The church back in Jerusalem, the apostles, get word that Samaria has accepted the word of God. So they send the apostles to verify. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Anywhere in the book of Acts where the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit, is linked to someone laying on of hands, it's in a situation where the church actually needs to be sure that this really is a true believer, that this really is okay. It seems that God held back pouring out his Spirit in Samaria until the apostles could come from Jerusalem and witness it and confirm it and see, yes, these people truly are our brothers and sisters. These people truly are a part of the church. And the apostles welcome these new believers. God demonstrates his approval of them. And look what happens. Verse 25. After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord, testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Peter and John come, they confirm the work. Yes, the gospel has reached Samaria. These people are our brothers and sisters. And on their way back to Jerusalem, they continue that evangelistic ministry that Philip began to the Samaritans, proclaiming the word of God to these people that they should have trusted and hated. The animosity between these two groups is reconciled through the gospel, through Jesus. Powerful things happen when the word of God and the Spirit of God are at work. For the Jews and the Samaritans, there was animosity that had been there for hundreds of years of hatred, A civil war had split the kingdom north and south after Solomon's death, and God had promised that these two warring groups would actually be reconciled. Ezekiel 37, God said that he would join the two kingdoms back together under one Davidic king. And the Jewish believers and the Samaritan believers are now bound together under King Jesus. There's a part in the book or the movie Lord of the Rings, I'm sure many of you have seen it or read it, the sword of the king who defeated the Dark Lord the first time round is shattered. The sword is broken and shattered into pieces, and it lies there unused, unrepaired for thousands of years. There is no king on the throne, there is no heir on the throne, and the sword lies shattered. But when a true heir comes, when Aragorn comes forward, the sword is reforged. The pieces are brought back together. With the coming of the true king, what has been shattered is reforged back together. In the coming of the risen Lord Jesus, in the work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, this shattered nation of Israel is reunited back again, once more under a Davidic king. Today, the gospel has power to break down animosity between people, to unite them under the Lord Jesus, his gracious and forgiving rule. We learn to extend grace and forgiveness to one another. I want to ask you, are there any groups of people that you think cannot be a part of the kingdom of God? Are there any people that you hold animosity toward? Are there hostilities and animosities that you carry that would stop you sharing the love of God with anyone? That would stop you reaching out with God's love? Who would you not want to share God's kingdom with? Powerful things happen when the Word of God and the Spirit of God are at work. The Word and the Spirit confront the corrupt powers that rule over people's lives. We see it in the example of the magician Simon. Look at verse 9. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God, the divine power." They followed him because it amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that they saw. Simon has gained a following for himself because of his sorcery, because of his magic. And people call him the great power of God. Can you see how that's a corruption of their religion? The way that his powers of the occult and magic and sorcery are now being lauded as the great power of God. The Holy Spirit is the true great power of God. And when the people see the miracles done through Philip, they see and they believe. And their allegiance turns from Simon to the Lord Jesus. They become baptized. They believe. They recognize the greater power at work in the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit confront those powers that people had been living under. Their fear, their manipulation, their bondage. In Acts, there are many times when there is a confrontation between magical powers and the Holy Spirit, the supernatural realm and the Holy Spirit. People recognize the greater power of the Holy Spirit. Even Simon the sorcerer is astonished, and he follows Philip around like a groupie. We're told that he believed and he was baptized. And when the apostles come, it's clear that Simon is enamored by their power. He is jealous of the following they've garnered. And he sees the Holy Spirit as a form of magic that he can attain, another source of power that he can attain for himself. Look at verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." And Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you've said may happen to me." Simon has believed Philip's proclamation. He's been baptized. People wonder, was that a real conversion? Was he genuinely converted and a follower of Jesus? People have wondered about his repentance in the end. Is that a real, genuine repentance? Truthfully, it's not really clear. And Simon pretty much exits stage left, and we don't really hear from him again. What is clear, though, is that he saw the Holy Spirit as a magical power that he could attain that would lead to honor and power and glory and fame and reputation for himself. Another thing for him to boast in his greatness, the great power of God, that everyone is astonished by me. And Peter's response is that there is a sinful, bitter root in your heart, and it will poison your relationship with Jesus unless it is dealt with. If you don't repent from this, there is a sinful, bitter, poisonous root, and it will poison your relationship with Jesus. And the Word and the Spirit powerfully confront the sin in Simon's heart and the powers that he lives under. The wrestle for Simon is not just whether God's power is bigger or not. Who's got the bigger stick? He can see that the Holy Spirit is more powerful than his magic and his sorcery. The challenge for him, the wrestle for him, is whether he will repent and change allegiance from his own boastful pride to the Lord Jesus. Because his sorcery has been a power of fame and status, and now he's got to surrender that to Jesus. And he's got to learn that the Holy Spirit is not some power that he can manipulate for his own ends. It is the gift of God poured out for the furthering of God's kingdom, to give glory and honor to King Jesus. When I was a young man, I went on a tour of Europe, and most places that we went, they used the euro. We could get around and pay for everything we wanted with euros. All these open, whatever country we went to, we could still use euros. At the time, though, we crossed the border into the Czech Republic. And when we crossed into the Czech Republic, our euros were no good anymore. We had to exchange them for Czech koruna because we were in a different country. They had a different currency. They weren't on board with the euro. The old currency didn't work here. Everything that I had valued in my wallet all of a sudden became worthless. There's a whole different economy, a whole different system, a whole different kingdom. The moment I crossed that border, everything that I was holding that had value became worthless. For Simon, he is part of a kingdom where power and influence and status and fame can be bought and sold, and where your power and your status and your influence are to puff you up and make you great so that people sing your praises and say, "You're the great power of God." Well, now he's part of a new kingdom, and there is a new currency, because the Holy Spirit is given as a gift, and you can't buy power or influence or fame with money. He needs to give up that old currency and find a new source of value. And friends, we too, we live in two kingdoms, don't we? We walk around day to day in a kingdom that tells you that you can use your wealth and use your power to gain value and to gain influence. And the more wealth you have and the more power you have, the more value you are. And then we come to Jesus' kingdom, and we find out that we are valuable because, not because of what we have, not because of what we can do, not because of our power. We are valuable because the King himself died for us. We are valued because the King loves us so much that he gave up his life for us. that we are made in the image of God and we belong to him. And we are valuable because he loves us. And he gives us his power freely, not so that we are elevated and put on a pedestal, but so that we can honor the King Jesus and further his kingdom and his good rule in this world. Powerful things happen when the Word of God and the Spirit of God are at work. Powerful things happen. Outsiders are brought in and find a home in the kingdom of God. If we keep following Philip, an angel tells Philip to travel on a certain road, and he travels down this road and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. He was an important public servant to a far-flung African nation. It wasn't uncommon in the ancient world for servants who served female royalty to be castrated, to be made into a eunuch. But also, this man is a worshipper of God. We're told in verse 27 and verse 28 that he's returning because he's been worshipping in Jerusalem. He's gone up to worship in Jerusalem. And on the way home, he's sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, as a eunuch and as a foreigner, he could have some sense of worship of God, but he would have been denied full access to that worship. He is living on the fringe of the Jewish religion. He's come to worship the living God, but he is forever doomed because he's a eunuch to live on the fringe of Jewish religion. But he's hungry to know more of God. The Spirit leads Philip to again proclaim the Word of God, the Spirit and the Word of God working hand in hand. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This man is hungry to know God. He's hungry to worship God, but he's doomed to be on the fringe. And all of a sudden he discovers the great and good news that he is given a home with God. He's given a home with God fully and freely because Jesus died for him. Think of what that means. Think of what that means for a eunuch to hear that the Son of God died an unjust death and was cut down without any descendants. Why? So that his sin could be taken away. So that he could be at home with God. So that he might be given a home with God. Listen to a couple of verses later in that Isaiah passage. "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Jesus' death was an offering for sin that gives us freedom, that gives us forgiveness. It's what we celebrated earlier in communion. God crushed him for our sin and then raised him up again. And God has set Jesus as the head of a household. Not physical children, but all who find their home in his kingdom. The Ethiopian eunuch finds a home in the kingdom of God. What Jesus did for him, freely and fully. And of course, he's delighted. And he commits himself to Jesus. And he commits himself to be baptized and to follow Jesus as his king. That's the good news of Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter the circumstances of your life, no matter your status among other people, you can be brought home. Can be brought home because of what Jesus did for you, because of his death and his resurrection. God laid our sin, everything that separates us from God, he laid that on Jesus. And Jesus bears that to the cross for us. Can you see what that means? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, your acceptance with God is not about you. Your acceptance with God isn't about you. It's about what Jesus has done for you. So what's our part? Our part is to respond in repentance and faith and join God's kingdom. We turn away from our sin, turn away from it, and we trust that Jesus' actions for us are enough for our forgiveness, that we are forgiven through what he did for us. And we commit ourselves to honor him as our King. We walk in obedience to him now. Our lives are about him now. We are part of his kingdom now. And if you trust Jesus as your Savior, if you obey him as your King, just like that Ethiopian eunuch, you can find a home with God. Well, this passage finishes the same way that it starts. The Holy Spirit whisks Philip away again, somewhere else, and he continues to preach the gospel. Because it's like that, isn't it? The Spirit and the Word are still at work. Still at work today. There's still more people to tell. There's still more good news to proclaim. And the Spirit is still at work. Powerful things happen when the Word and the Spirit are at work. So let's pray, looking for what God will do here among us through the Word and through his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us. We can look back through church history and see the ways that you've renewed and revived the church and done powerful things through your Word and through your Spirit. We look at the story of Philip, this man who followed you, and the powerful things that your Word and your Spirit did through him. And I pray, Lord, that you would do it again. That you would pour out your Spirit on us in these days. That the Word of God would be proclaimed. That the Spirit of God would be at work among us. Not for our pride, not for our glory. God, forgive us and keep us from ever making that foolish sin that Simon did, thinking it was about him and his glory and his honor and his pride. Guard us, Lord, from such foolishness, such wickedness, such stupidity. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to live lives that are about you and your kingdom, to proclaim your Word in the power of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that we would see you move powerfully among us, to see relationships healed, to see people healed, to see the lost and the broken comforted, to see people come to faith and become children in your kingdom. People who are lost, living in darkness, not knowing you, coming to be children, brought home to you. Disciples of Jesus strengthened and built up, following you wholeheartedly. That we would see justice and peace in our society, as people turn to you and turn away from the corrupt powers that rule over people's lives. I pray that you would work among us in powerful ways. But in all of it, Lord, we just pray that you would do your work among us by your Word, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.